His name is wonderful. His name is wonderful. His name is wonderful. Jesus, my Lord. He is the mighty King, Master of everything. His name is wonderful, Jesus, my Lord. He's the great Shepherd, the Rock of all ages. Almighty God is He. Bow down before Him, love and adore Him. His name is wonderful, Jesus my Lord. He's the great Shepherd, the Rock of all ages. Almighty God is He. Bow down before Him, love and adore Him. His name is wonderful, Jesus, my Lord.
Success or failure in many areas of life depends upon whether we are prepared. To prepare means to make ready. This is especially true in spiritual things. The prophet Amos commands in Amos 4 and 12, "Prepare to meet thy God, O Israel." This is a very necessary duty for us today. Make ready to meet thy God. There's coming a time in which we will have to meet God, the great judgment day. We will have to give an account for all our deeds. Those sins, which are not forgiven, will be held against us. What an awesome occasion this will be. The only answer is for us to prepare. Make ready to meet God. We must become acquainted with the Word of God to be able to meet God. One of the reasons for our study is to help us to prepare to meet God.
I remember the days when I was bent low with the burden of sin and strife. Then Jesus came in and rescued me, and He gave me a brand new life. And now as I thank Him day after day for washing my sins away, it seems I can almost hear the voice of the blessed Savior say, "What sins are you talking about? I don't remember them anymore. From the book of life they've all been torn out. I don't remember them anymore. When my flesh becomes weak, it's then I can speak to the Savior who's with me each day. Oh, Father, forgive me, hear my plea, and He washes my sin away. Each time that I bow to give Him thanks for removing my guilt and shame, He cannot recall what I'm talking about, for His answer is always the same. What sins are you talking about? I don't remember them anymore. From the book of life they've all been torn out. I don't remember them anymore. What sins are you talking about? I don't remember them anymore. From the book of life they've all been torn out. I don't remember them anymore. I don't remember them anymore."
We're very pleased to continue our study in the 17th chapter of John. This is the chapter in which Jesus gives His prayer on the night that He's betrayed, shortly before He's arrested. This is the prayer that He gives that's primarily an intercessory prayer made on the behalf of His disciples. The first five verses of this prayer, Jesus prays for Himself, but beginning in verse 6, He begins to pray for His disciples. Our lesson today begins at the 15th verse of this 17th chapter of John. In the 14th verse, He makes this statement in the prayer, "I have given them Thy word, and the world hateth them, because they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. We learn much from that statement in that 14th verse. The Savior says, I've given them thy word. That is the thing that he gives to his disciples, the word of God. That's the thing that we need so desperately to be able to intelligently serve God, to be able to not be displeasing to God. That's how we learn what we need to learn about spiritual things, is through the word of God. And this word then conforms us to the will of God so that we are no longer like the world anymore. We've been translated from the old man of sin to the new man of God. And so we are not like the world, and consequently then the world hates us. The world does not like us. The world has a feeling of animosity toward those that serve God. And Jesus gives a reason for this. First of all, is because his followers have the word of God. Second of all, is because they are not of the world. We are not going to be like the world in so many ways. We're going to be different from the world in so many ways. And the world senses this, and the world resents it. And he says, even as I am not of the world. Now, we must know that Jesus is not of the world. He did not follow the ways of the world. He was not led by the same motives and desires that the world is led by. He was led by the Spirit. And so we should follow that same example even today. Then he says in verse 15, which is where our lesson starts today, I pray not that thou shouldest take them out of the world, but that thou shouldest keep them from evil. Now, this is the most interesting and informative statement for us. Here Jesus was shortly going to leave this world. And he's telling his disciples very plainly that he's going to leave the world. Well, the tendency on the part of disciples now is to say, well, that's the best thing to do, is leave this world. This world is so evil. This world hates us. This world is going to give us so much difficulty. We might even be tempted to leave God as a result of what this world does to us. And so, let's leave the world ourselves. Let's go where Christ is. It's better for us to be out of the world than to be in the world. And that's really not true. He does not pray that the disciples should be taken out of the world. He simply prays that they should be kept from evil. But many times this is our desire, it seems, to leave this world. We want to leave this world, and we must realize that it's not God's will for us to leave this world. As long as he allows us to have life here, he intends for us to stay here and to deal with this world. That's the will of God, and our will is not his will. And this part of the prayer is designed to teach us that very plainly. We find the Apostle Paul, for example, in Philippians 1, beginning with verse 21, making a statement like this, For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. But if I live in the flesh, this is the fruit of my labor. Yet what I shall choose, I wot not. For I'm in a strait betwixt two, having a desire to depart and to be with Christ, which is far better. Nevertheless, to abide in the flesh is more needful for you. And so we must realize, as Paul did, although it might be far better for us to die and to depart and leave this world of flesh, still there is a need for us to be here. God has a purpose for us while we're here, and we need to realize and try to fulfill that purpose that he has for us. So it's most important that we then not fall into that trap of saying, I want to leave this world, and I want to leave it to the point that that's what I begin to crave and to pray to God for and to desire to have. We don't read where God has ever given this to someone because they've asked for it. Never, ever has he given a saint the answer to a prayer that asked to be taken out of this life that we know of. For example, the three of the only prayers not granted to saints recorded in the scripture are the prayers of Moses, Elijah, and Jonah when they asked to be taken out of the world. And how very striking this is. Those are prayers that God has never answered to our knowledge. We do not know of him ever answering that kind of a prayer. And so we certainly wouldn't want to take our life. We certainly wouldn't want to do anything that would hasten our departure from this world, because the whole tenor of the teaching is that we're not to be taken out of the world until God is ready for this to happen. He has a purpose for us to be here. The prayer here is not to take them out of the world, but that thou shouldest keep them from evil. In the 11th verse, Christ had said, Holy Father, keep through thine own name those whom thou hast given me. And here he amplifies for the benefit of his disciples, keep them from evil.
The Greek word for evil may be translated either evil one or evil thing, and probably both meanings are included here. Keep them from the author of evil. Keep them from evil itself, from sin, from the power and snares of the devil, from destruction, until their course is run. Satan is the author. The world is the bait. Sin is the hook. Keep them from the devil, that they may not come under his power, from the world, that they may not be deceived by the allurements of the world. Now, this teaches us very plainly, then, that it is possible for the disciples to be overcome by the world, to be taken in by the world. They have to be kept from the world. It's not a matter of just saying we are impervious to any kind of worldly influence. It's not a matter of saying we can do anything we want to have any effect upon us. We cannot say that. We cannot feel that way. To be kept from the world. And a spiritual victory is therefore better than total exemption from it. That's what Savior's praying here for. The victory over the world, not exclusion from the world. Thus the Lord again teaches us here how to pray, not to be delivered from the world, but from its evil. That Christ asked the Father to keep us shows that it's not within our power to keep ourselves. And so according to 1 Peter 1:5, we are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. So we do have a keeping that is necessary to happen to us. We must be kept, and we have to pray to God for the power for this to be brought about. Now, God has two ways of keeping us. And first of all, we find that he keeps us by his Spirit. And second of all, he keeps us by his providence. The Spirit is an inward way of keeping us. His providence is the outward way of keeping us. So by the power of the Holy Spirit, the evil within us is restrained. In Genesis 20:6, he says, I also withheld thee from sinning against me. This Spirit within us, this Word of God within us, this knowledge, this conscience that we develop is a safeguard. And whenever our conscience is bothering us, whenever we can feel the guilt that we should have when we sin, that's a safety device used for our benefit. In Jeremiah 32:40, he says, I will put my fear in their hearts that they will not depart from me. But we see that his providence also protects us as God arranges the affairs of this world so that his saints, his disciples, can successfully be able to serve him. In Psalm 25:3, he says, For the rod of the wicked shall not rest upon the lot of the righteous, lest the righteous put forth their hands unto iniquity. Again, in 1 Corinthians 10:13, he says, God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that you are able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape, that you may be able to bear it. Now, we have to then look for these methods that God is using to allow us to be preserved, to allow us to be kept from evil. If we stubbornly and ignorantly go our own way, and neglect the things that God has provided for us to be able to use for our defense, for our protection, then certainly we can go into the world, we can depart from the straight and narrow way, we can be in a state then that is lost and not kept. And so this idea then that we're not able to keep ourselves, we must depend upon God to help us in this, should cause us to have the spirit of dependency upon God. Our daily confession should be, as you read in 2 Chronicles 20:12, O our God, wilt thou not judge them? For we have no might against this great company that cometh against us, neither know we what to do, but our eyes are upon thee. Again, our Savior, in the prayer in Matthew 6:13, Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. That should be our prayer. That should be our cry. We're looking to God to lead us. We don't have the strength within ourselves. We don't have the knowledge and wisdom within ourselves. But God can lead us so that we are not led into temptation, but we're delivered from evil. Now, if we go our own headstrong way, if we go the way of the world, there's a sure guarantee that we will be led into temptation, and we will not be delivered from evil if we forsake God. The fact that God is able and willing to keep us should inspire confidence within us. It should deepen our assurance. It should fill us with praise. And we should be able to say, like the Apostle Paul said in 2 Timothy 1:12, I know whom I have believed and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day. just as the diver, encased in his watertight suit, is surrounded by water, but he's preserved from it, so the believer, living in this evil world, is kept by the mighty power of God, with God's arm encircling us with his protective power. In verse 16, he says, "They are not of the world, even as I am not of the world." Now, these same words are found in the 14th verse, but there he is speaking in a different connection. There he's stating that the chief reason why the world hated them was because they were not of the world. Here, though, he is given the reason why he asked the Father to keep them from evil, because they are not of the world. We need to have firmly entrenched in our minds that one of the basic concepts, one of the basic facets of the doctrine of Christ is that his followers are not of the world. And the truth of this applies in a sevenfold way. First, Christians have a different standing from those who belong to the world. The world's standing is in Adam, but ours is in Christ. They are under condemnation, but those who are in Christ Jesus have no condemnation. Second, we possess a different nature from the world. Theirs is born of the flesh, ours is of the Spirit. Theirs is evil and corrupt, ours is holy and divine. Thirdly, we have a different master. They are of their father the devil, and the desires of their father they do. We serve the Lord Christ. Fourthly, we have a different aim. Theirs is to please self, ours is to glorify God. Fifth, we have a different citizenship. Theirs is on earth, ours is in heaven. Sixth, we live a different life. Although we're living far below the standard set before us, nevertheless, no Christian goes to the same excess of sin as does the worldling. We walk a different way from the world. And seventh, we have a different destiny. Theirs is the lake of fire. Ours is the Father's house on high. The world is a system built up away from God, and from it we have been taken and delivered and separated, and we ask the Lord that he would give us the needed grace so we may show this in our daily walk. So to be a follower of Christ, you must be separated from the world. You must be not of the world. It doesn't matter how loudly you denounce or protest. If you join the world, they'll not mind your words, and you're going to be accepted by the world even though you're faithless to Christ. Nor does it matter how much grace and patience you show. If you keep apart as not of the world, you're going to have enmity and hatred and contempt shown to you by the world. A disciple is not above his master, but everyone that is perfected shall be as his master. To act as not of the world is felt to be the strongest condemnation of the world, and no meekness or love can make it palatable to the world if you do not join them in their activities. Nor did God intend that it should, for he means that it is a part of the testimony to his Son that we're going to be hated by the world. And as the world neither receives nor understands the Father's word, so it hates those who have and act on that word. And here we find that Jesus Christ is certainly our example. He is not of the world. And so we need to ask ourselves when we are engaging in an activity, is this something Jesus Christ would do? Is this something he would consider to be a good activity for him, being not of the world? And it's a little test for us then to determine whether or not we're truly following our master as we should. Then in verse 17, he says, "Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth." Now, there's some who think that this part of the prayer is just for his disciples, that he's setting aside a group of people for the ministry. But actually, he is praying for all his people. And the preposition used in this verse shows that that's the way it is. He said, "Sanctify them through or by thy truth." Had it been a matter of setting them apart in the ministerial duties, it would have been sanctify them for or unto thy truth. And he's simply showing a way that his followers are sanctified. They're sanctified by his truth. Now, as we look at this word sanctify, we have the uniform meaning throughout the scripture given to it, which means to set apart. And it usually means that someone or something is set apart unto God for his use. A lot is said in the Bible about this setting apart of God's people, the sanctifying of them. In Jude 1, we read of those who are sanctified by God the Father. Here we see that this is one of the actions of God to set his people apart. Again, we read in Hebrews 10:10 of being sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. So here we see that this is a part of Jesus' duty also. He sanctifies. He sets apart. And in 2 Thessalonians 2:13 and in 1 Peter 1:2, we read of sanctification of the Spirit, where that the Spirit also works to sanctify or to set us apart. So all three members of the Godhead have as a part of their actions and a part of their works the setting apart of the disciples. We are to be different. We're not to be like the world. We are not of the world. We do not walk like the world. And we've been set apart from the world. And so here we read in this verse where he talks about sanctification by the truth, that is, by the written word of God. And so God the Father, God the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and the Word all work to set us apart, to make us different, to make us not walk like the world walks. And as we think of the truth or the Word of God sanctifying us or setting us apart, this is the way that the Spirit actually works on us, because the sword of the Spirit is the Word of God. And to be truly sanctified, we must need all of these areas, God the Father, Jesus Christ the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and the Word, or the truth. We must need all of these areas working on our sanctification or our separation from the world, or God's plan would not have incorporated all of these elements in the setting apart of his people from the world. And as we think of sanctification by the Word, then we see that it is a practical and progressive thing. Just so far as I walk according to God's word, shall I be separated from evil. If I neglect to walk according to that word, then I get closer to evil and I'm not going to be separated from it. So we have a very intimate connection between these two petitions for Christ for his own. He says, keep them from evil in verse 15. Now he says, sanctify them by thy truth. And so the way we are kept from evil is to be sanctified or separated by the truth. One works toward helping the other. God doesn't just keep us from evil and our walk be any way we want it to be. We just go along any way that the whim happens to motivate us. We're kept from evil by being sanctified by the truth, that is, having his word to guide us. So verse 16 has a very close relationship to verse 17. There it says, they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. And in verse 17 he says, sanctify them by thy truth. That is, because they are not of the world, cause them to walk a walk that is separate from that of the world. We must get this point. We are to be separate from the world. This is the prayer of Christ here, that we be this way, that we walk separate from the world because we are not of the world. To walk like the world walks is proof that you then are like the world. You are still of the world. I'd like to also note another 17th verse. He says, thy word is truth. One of those fundamental elements of the gospel, of the doctrine we need to know. Thy word is truth. All of the areas that are outside of religion tend to make us think that maybe the word of God is not the absolute truth. Maybe there's some other truth that the word of God conflicts with. But that's not true. Thy word is truth. Now, the written word is what we're talking about here. Is. It doesn't mean that it just contains the truth, but it is unadulterated truth because its author cannot lie. In it, there is no error. Because the word is God's truth, it is of final authority. It's the first word and the last word. It's what we go to for proof of everything that has to do with our spiritual state. By it, everything is to be tested. By it, our thoughts are to be formed and our conduct is to be regulated. Just because God's word is truth, it sanctifies those who obey it. It will set you apart. It necessarily will set you apart. According to the faith of God's elect and the acknowledging of the truth which is after godliness, according to Titus 1, verse 1. If then the word is truth, what a high value we should place upon it. If it is by the truth that we are sanctified, how dearly we should prize it. realizing that if we do not follow the truth, we've lost the way that we're going to be sanctified or separated from this world. And there's another very solemn point to think about here, too. If truth separates from evil, which it does, then error conducts into evil. So just as surely as we follow the truth, the Word of God, it's going to separate us away from evil, yet when we have error, when we have something that's not truth, it's going to take us into evil. It will lead us to evil. It was so at the beginning. It was believing the devil's lie which plunged our race into sin and death. Then beware of error. Beware of that which is false, that which is not truth. As poisonous to the body, so error is to the soul. Shun those who deny any part of God's truth as you would a deadly plague. And in Mark 4:24, take heed what you hear. The Apostle Paul says it very well in 1 Thessalonians 5, beginning with the 20th verse, despise not prophesyings, prove all things, hold fast that which is good, abstain from all appearance of evil. So we're to make a decision as to whether or not something is to be held by us or not, as to whether or not it's good or not. We hold the good things, but we abstain from the things that are not good. Because any teaching that is false, any teaching that is not the truth, any teaching that's not in harmony with God's will and God's word will lead you into error. It's not just harmless and meaningless. If it's not the truth, it leads to error. And we should absolutely have no part of it. We close our lesson at that point. Till next time, this is N.C. Crouch saying, goodbye, friends.
Storm winds are blowing, dark clouds are growing, darker each day. Gloom gathers like a pall, then comes a cheering call. Fear no disaster, I am the master, go on your way. Look for the silver lining in the clouds. Look for the silver lining. Look in the darkest clouds. When all the highways and all the byways death is shrouds, there's light that will follow darkness, love that will banish gloom. Stop all repining, look for the lining in the clouds. He walks beside us, ready to guide us through coming years.
He'll keep us
all through the great unknown,
where we must
reap from the seed we've sown.
In earth life,
when foes deceive us, he'll never leave us haunted by fears.
If we will
look for the silver lining in the clouds, lining in the clouds. Look for the silver lining.
Let us
look in the darkest clouds
that gather
when all the highways and all the byways death in shrouds. There's always light that will follow darkness.
Redeeming
love has been my theme and shall be till I die.